My name's Joe. I'm the pastor here. It's great that you can be with us. We are starting our Creed series today, and we're not going to be specifically looking at the Nicene Creed you just heard, but I thought what we would do is every week we would have that creed read, because I think it gives us a great overview of core essential Christian belief. And maybe towards the end, we'll all start saying it together. So we've got 8 weeks of this series. So if you get a text from me randomly during this week saying, hey, you want to read the Nicene Creed? Say yes. And I'll send you a copy of it, and you can have a couple of read-throughs before you jump up here next Sunday. So someone will get a text. Who will it be? Who will it be? That's where we're headed anyhow. So we're going to start this series today. There are Bible studies that go along with this series that start this week. So if you could please today have a look at that back table, sign up for one of the groups, because the leaders are going to collect booklets off me today to give out to you on your group night or morning. And it would be great to know for them to know who's coming to their group so they can contact you and organize details. So do not leave until you've had a look at the back table. That would be great. Let's pray before we come to God's word. Father, we thank you so much that you are our God. Lord, that you are so powerful, so mighty, so beyond this world. We thank you that you are that big, Lord. But we thank you that you care about us. We thank you that you want to reveal to us who you really are. And so we thank you for that truth, and we pray you would do it again for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so in starting our doctrine series called Creed, we're going to look today at the concept of Scripture and its our understanding of it and its place in our faith. Most religions are about finding God in one way or another. The idea of most religions is that if God is to truly be divine, he must be from another realm, another place, a place beyond our existence, a place more pure than where we are, a place more holy than where we are. And so to embrace any religion really is to embark on a journey of finding God. The basic idea of most world religions is that God is beyond us, mysterious to us, and can only be found and understood through following some grueling path of dedication to the rites and the rituals of their faith. When it comes to Christianity, there is a sense in which we likewise acknowledge the otherness of our God. In fact, if we're to be honest, we have to assert that the God we worship is actually even more transcendent to our existence than all of the other gods of other religions. Our God sits before time. Our God sits after time. And our God does both of those things at the same time. Our God sits outside of the universe. The universe which to us is infinitely big, that we cannot build a telescope to see anywhere near the end of. And yet the scriptures tell us that God holds that in the palm of his hand. He is epically big. And our God is the creator of everything, that by his word and his power, he has brought everything into existence. If there is a case for a God being beyond us, being mysterious to us, being far above us, being outside of our existence, the God of Christianity must top the list for that. The God of Christianity is the furthest from comprehension, the biggest, the most transcendent conception of God that there is. And yet there's one startling difference between our God and the gods, the mysterious gods of other religions. See, those gods stay hidden, only offering understanding to those who prove themselves to be dedicated enough, enlightened enough to understand who their God is. That God holds back his knowledge, holds back who he really is. It remains mysterious to the vast majority of people, only giving little snippets to those who happen to make it or achieve nirvana or achieve some kind of enlightened state. But the difference with the God of Christianity is the Christian God longs to be known. The Christian God longs to be discovered. The Christian God longs to be in relationship with that which he has created. One thing that just about all humans struggle with is having the desire to associate with people who we consider to be beneath us. We'd like to think that we're open and welcoming and hospitable, but at the end of the day, we think we're better than other people. We really do. Most people think they are better than other people. That there is some group out there in society that is beneath me, and I'm probably not going to go out of my way to associate with them. And we tend to look out at the world and we think that there are these people who are just not in our league. So rich people, for example, they join exclusive country clubs, send their children to elite private schools, and frequent high-end establishments, and so that they can keep the riffraff out of their life. But it's not just rich people. Poor people love their local hangouts, and they don't like to go to the rich parts of town because they don't want to put up with the snooty-nosed, overprivileged people, thinking that their simple life is so much better than anything those rich people have. Rich or poor, there is part of us that thinks that we have it best and that the rest of the world is beneath us, and so we go out of our way not to associate with them. But the scandalous truth of Christianity is this. Rather than sitting back in his own dimension, beyond our universe, and so far above us, enjoying his perfection, the Christian God chose to reveal himself to a humanity that was infinitely beneath him. Despite the fact that he is so far beyond our circumstances that we cannot even perceive the gap between us, despite the fact he is so different from us that we cannot understand his mysteries, and despite the fact he is so holy that we can't even stand in his presence, the God of Christianity longs to be known by us. Reflect on that just for a moment. The God who created everything, the God who sits beyond our time, beyond our universe, this God longs to know you and longs to be known by you. That is a stunning reality. And there are two main ways that God has done this, has revealed himself to humanity. I'm going to read a couple of passages that will show us the first way that God makes himself known. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And then also from Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. God has so ordered the universe that every bit of it speaks forth the reality of his existence, the wondrous light of every star, the intricate beauty in every flower, the balance of the seasons, the warmth of the sun, the coolness of the rain. God has left his fingerprints everywhere, all over creation, so that we might know his infinite character. The infinite size of the universe tells us of his infinite size. The order of natural processes tells us that he is a God of order. The creativity of an artist tells us that he is a creative God who values beauty. The power of the ocean waves tell us that he is a mighty God. And the comfort of a loving embrace of a family member or a friend tells us he is an affectionate God. Theologians call this general revelation. That is, knowledge about God and spiritual matters discovered through natural means, such as the observation of nature, philosophy, and reasoning. General revelation is how God takes his first steps towards us, how he first reaches out to us for relationship, how he first unveils the true wonder of who he is. So many Christians feel like a big disconnect between their faith and things like science and philosophy and reasoning. And we feel like that's the realm of the world, the secular. And we'll just stay in the church world, the realm of us. But science and philosophy and reason should tell us something about God, should tell us something of his majesty, something of his existence. We cannot write them off. We must look to those things to see that God is reaching out towards us, that he can be known through these means. But there is a limit to how far this knowledge will take us. There's a problem with general revelation, and the problem is that it's open to interpretation. Everybody sees the same stars. Everyone sees the same powerful waves. Everyone sees the same human relationships, and yet people tend to make different assumptions on what they mean, what they can deduce from these things. Some people throughout the history of the world have looked at these things and seen them as worthy of worship in and of themselves. And so they see a star or a planet, they see the sea, they see humanity, and they think this must be worshipped because it is majestic. Other people have seen it and assume there is no God. And so they have come up with other ways in which these things were made, and they have come up with other ideas of what they mean. It is easy when you make an assumption that there is no God to explain away and determine that the world that we see around us, the things that can be deduced from that world, have nothing to do with God. So, in order to cut through our skepticism and the plethora of interpretations of general revelation, God has also provided a more tangible and obvious image of who he is. And theologians call this special revelation. That is, knowledge about God that can be discovered through the supernatural revelation of God himself. Where general revelation was sourced from within our natural world, special revelation comes from the transcendent existence of God outside of our world. These are moments when God chooses to break into our existence and reveal himself in one way or another. It could be a supernatural sign or wonder performed by him, like the plagues against Egypt. It could be the dictation of a truth to his people, like the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. It could be the word of God preached through the mouth of a prophet to the nations. It could be God or a messenger from him appearing in some physical, tangible form, like the angel of the Lord wrestling with Jacob. The history of God's people is littered with moments of special revelation, where God reached into our world and did something that screamed his existence and power to everyone. Deuteronomy 4 gives us a good summary of what God wants people to understand from his special revelation. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32. "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other beside him." Special revelation is not just how God revealed himself to his people, but it was the way in which he set the recipients of this revelation apart as his people. Without God initiating relationship in this special supernatural way, the people of God would never have been formed. They were to know that the Lord was the one true God. General revelation told them there must be some God out there that exists, and he must have some power and some might and some intimacy and some creativity and beauty. But special revelation told them who that God was and that there was none beside him. And it set them apart to be his people. So while both general and special revelation highlight the scandalous truth that the Christian God longs to be known by his people, it is special revelation that is effective for salvation, effective for personal relationship, personal relational knowledge of that God. General revelation tells us that God exists and that he's powerful and creative and infinite, but special revelation tells us everything we need to know about him, everything that can be known about him. So while we can marvel at the revelation of God in the natural world, it is the supernatural, special revelation we must crave first and foremost. And so we come to the Bible. The Bible, the most unique book ever written. It is a collection of 66 books written by about 40 different authors over the period of about 1,500 years, in three ancient languages over three continents. Its authors are prophets, priests, and kings, but also shepherds, fishermen, and prisoners. The books cover a variety of genres, including poetry, history, personal letters, biography, prophecy, narrative, and many of these entries were written about real historical events that can be verified if you go look in a history book. Something like 5 billion copies of the Bible have been printed throughout history. It's available in full in over 500 languages and almost 3,000 languages in one part or another. And in around 50 countries, the Bible is banned. Residents are banned from owning a copy. People have rejoiced with the Scriptures, wept over the Scriptures, been liberated by the Scriptures, inspired to greatness because of the Scriptures, and people have even been killed for trying to share the Scriptures. The book that you hold in your hand or scroll through on your smartphone has remained in that form virtually unchanged for 1,700 years, and has been at the center of major political, social change right throughout the human history. No other book can claim to have had such prominence and influence on society as that Bible. But the thing that makes the Bible so amazing is not merely its CV, not merely everything that it has achieved, but rather why it was able to achieve it. The Bible is no ordinary book. It's not just a collection of ideas about God, nor is it just a record of all the times God did stuff. Nor is it just an instruction manual on how to live our lives. The Bible is special revelation. The Bible is God powerfully and supernaturally breaking into this world and uncovering who He really is. And so you may ask, how can that be? How can this book made up of stories, poems, letters, and history, written by fully human authors, be special revelation? I mean, it's true it's an impressive book, but surely it's just like any other ingenious work of literature. Why would a church like ours believe it to be anything more than that? I'm going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible, this book, it's actually breathed out by God. The words of Scripture are the words of God. And again, I hear you asking, but aren't they the words of Paul, David, Peter, Solomon, Moses? I mean, aren't they the ones who really wrote all this stuff down? Whose words are they? Are they the words of people, or are they the words of God? And the answer is yes. Yes, they are the words of Paul, David, Peter, Solomon, Moses. But yes, they are also the word of God. See, because God is all about breaking into our existence so that we will understand Him and desire a relationship with Him, when He came to do this, He did it in a way that we would understand. And so He made sure that His Scriptures told His story and revealed His person in a form that we would understand, that we would be able to grapple with, that would not blow our minds beyond comprehension. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 says, "No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit, God Himself, chose people who had the kind of personality and writing style that best suited His purposes, filled them with this Holy Spirit, and inspired them to write His truths in their style and their language, so that the divine truths of God, the mysteries of God, the incomprehensible reality of God could be made known to us in a form that we can understand, in a form that appeals to our reason, in a form that appeals to our emotions and affections, in a form that we can engage with and readily access. So whether it's David's poetic songs, Mark's enthusiastic schoolboy-like retelling of Jesus' life, Jeremiah's weeping laments, Luke's reasoned historical research, or John's colorful and dramatic dreams, all of us can find a window into the Word of God. Jesus Christ says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Meaning that what is in a person's heart can be deduced by what they say and the way in which they speak. I don't know if anyone ever used to watch Jerry Springer, but Jerry Springer was this talk show in America where you get two people who are probably B-grade actors to tell the truth, but they've basically got some beef with each other. They get up on the stage, they argue with each other, and one of the things they say to each other is, "You don't know me. You don't know me. You don't know who I really am." But the reality is what's coming out of their mouths tells us who they really are. That's what Jesus is getting at. Well, guess what? If this is true, then we must face the wonderful reality that the Bible is the overflow of God's heart. It's what proceeds from his mouth, so therefore it's what is in his heart. The Bible is God's word. It's his story. It's his passions. It's his heart. It's who he really is. So often we wonder, what's God's will for my life? So often we complain that God doesn't feel good to us. So often we hold back from God because we think he is distant and cold. And yet all the time we have the fullness of his heart sitting on our bedside tables, sliding around the back seat of our car, unopened on our phones, and nothing more than a mouse click away. We look everywhere for a sign from God, wanting him to show up in some spectacular way to shed light on our existence. But rarely do we pick up our Bibles with the same awe and expectation. I have a friend, mainly a friend on Facebook, because she lives in another country, but she is obsessed with God turning up in miraculous and spectacular ways. And she will long for gold dust to appear on her Bible, diamonds to be found on her back doorstep, money to randomly appear in places, all as a sign of her father's love for her. And she craves these things more than ever. And I weep for her, because here in the pages of the scriptures, with or without gold dust, there is the heart of God. There is the heart of her father. And a heart that is sufficient for us, that gives us everything that we need to know about him, gives us everything we need to know about ourselves, gives us everything we need to find ourselves in relationship with the mysterious, incomprehensible God of the universe. And she chases gold dust and diamonds. The scriptures are sufficient for us. They are more than enough for us. They are the very overflow of the heart of our God. They are everything that he is, in a form that we can understand, in a form that we can grapple with, in a form that appeals to our reason and our affections with equal measure. The scriptures are sufficient for us. And so what we have in the Bible is something incredibly unique. We have the very words of God, the overflow of his heart, the revelation of who he is, but we have it in a form that we can understand. The Bible just isn't a collection of stories, poems, and history. The Bible demands response. The Bible demands a decision. The Bible demands obedience. Some of you would have come here today knowing that we're starting our doctrine series and knowing that the first session was going to be on the Bible, and you're thinking, Joe's probably going to hammer my need to read my Bible more. And maybe as I've been speaking, there has been something in your heart that's been tightening up as you've reflected on maybe how lackluster your Bible reading habits have become. But as much as I would love for you and for all of us to be more and more dedicated in our meditation on the scriptures, there's something else I want far more than that. Something that's far more important than how many minutes per day you spend in the scriptures. And for some reason, it's something that we speak about far less. See, the Bible-believing life is not a life that simply gives verbal agreement to the scriptures or even a life that is spent meditating on the Scriptures, but a life that is lived under the authority of the Scriptures. If the Bible truly is breathed out by God, then it must become our final authority for everything. As much as we would like to, we cannot adopt any other ideal as our standard for living. We cannot embrace our friends' sexual ideals because they're in conflict with the Bible. We cannot give in to the world's financial ideals because they're spoken against in the Bible. We cannot continue to enforce the ideals of our self-righteous, legalistic hearts because they are condemned in the Bible. Yes, please read your Bible more and more. Yes, please try to grasp the wonder that it is truly the Word of God. But more than that, let your desire to read the Bible be driven more by a desire to seek to conform your life to it. Let your life come under its authority, because it is the supernatural breaking in of the transcendent God to our universe, and it is the stunningly beautiful and affectionate pouring out of His heart. This is not only sufficient for us, it is our standard for everything, our standard for faith, our standard for life, our standard for morality, our standard for how we engage with the other people in this world. The Bible-believing life is not simply a life that gives verbal agreement to the Scriptures, or even a life that's spent meditating on the Scriptures, but a life that's lived under the authority of the Scriptures. See, in the Scriptures, God gives us something that nothing else in this world can provide. In the Scriptures, God gives us Himself in full. And the fullest picture of God in full is His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said to some people who spent their lives meditating on the Scriptures, who spent their lives seeking God in the Scriptures, religious leaders, Pharisees, teachers of the law, and this is what He said in John chapter 5. You search the Scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. The Scriptures are given to us as the special revelation of God, of a God who longs to be known by us, by His people. And the ultimate crescendo of this revelation is Jesus Christ Himself. All of the Scriptures testify to Him. All of the prophecies are realized in Him. And His life, death, and resurrection fulfill the ultimate hope of the Scriptures and deal with the ultimate woes that are revealed in the Scriptures. 66 books, multiple authors, a plethora of genres, but one big story. One big story that finds its completion in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible is both authoritative for our lives and sufficient for living and salvation, because the one that it ultimately points us to is Jesus Christ, the final authority of the universe and the one who is more than enough for us. I long for Rosalie to be a church that stands on the Bible, that meditates on the Bible, that sees the Bible as our only source of authority, that knows that the Bible is sufficient, more than enough for our lives. But more than anything, I long for us to see Jesus in the Bible, to see Him as bigger and more wondrous than ever before, to see Him as more captivating, as more life-informing and transforming than ever before, to see Him as the one true God besides whom there is no other. That is my longing for us as a church, that yes, we would be centered on the Scriptures, but that centering on the Scriptures would drive us closer and closer in conformity to Christ, which would put us more under the authority of the Scriptures and feeling more fulfilled and satisfied by the Scriptures. I long for us to be that church. I long for us to be a church that takes the Bible as God gave it to us. His special revelation, the transcendent breaking in of the God who sits outside the universe, breaking into our world and pouring out his heart into our lives, giving us his Son, ultimately satisfying and ultimately authoritative for our lives. Let's worship that Jesus because of the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much that you care enough about your creation to break in and reveal yourself. Thank you for everything that you have created in this world that speaks forth your wonder, your existence, your reality. I thank you for the Scriptures, Lord. Thank you that we have this record of who you are. Thank you that you inspired it into people, that you used their gifts, their style, their words, their passions, because we can relate to that. We can understand that. We can grapple with that, and that appeals to our affections, Lord. Thank you that you communicated your Scriptures in a way that we can grapple with. But thank you mostly, Lord, that the Scriptures are sufficient for us, that everything we need to know about you, about us, and about faith and salvation is here for us, readily accessible to us. And thank you that it is a satisfying authority in our lives. And thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who we see more and more the more we look at this book. Show him to us in full, Lord, and let our lives be conformed and transformed by him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ben and...